If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
In Ephesians chapter 4, in dealing with the responsibility of forgiveness, part 2, Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And he identifies this reality whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. There is the salvational aspect, the soteriological reality. You are sealed by God. And that verb is in the past tense, meaning God already sealed you. You need to understand that when God brought you to him, you were already sealed because you were predestined and elected. This does not preclude the fact that you needed the gospel to activate the knowledge of the election. For you did not know you were elected until you succumbed to the knowledge of the shed blood of Jesus. And then you awakened. It's like standing on one side of a door, and on the top of the door it says, whosoever will, let him come. And you enter into and look back, and the other side of the door says, you have been predestined for the kingdom of God. And so you sit here today, hopefully, responding to the evidence of the gospel. And as a result, Paul says, you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Do you understand that he means? That sealing means that nobody can take you from what Jesus has done in your life. Oh my God. Even if you unfortunately slip back into drinking liquor, you have not lost your relationship with Christ. You're just a Christian with a drinking problem. You need to be delivered, just like the person who eats too much. You're just a Christian with an eating problem. There is no drinking demon. There is no eating demon. There's a lack of discipline. And the fruit of the Spirit is temperance, self-control, discipline. And so I take you down this road simply because Paul builds up to the cathartic moment when the release will come, as he says, and let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you. And that verb is in the middle voice. You put it away for yourself. God will not put away your bitterness. God will not put away your wrath and your anger and your clamor and your evil speaking. You must put it away yourself. But the only way that one put away these things is one must be knowledgeable that they're there. When you step into Christianity, you step into Oz. For when Dorothy awakened, she was in Oz. Her house had fallen upon the Wicked Witch of the West, and she was in Oz, a beautiful place. There were munchkins running around, munchkins with high-toned voices, munchkins that were strange to Dorothy. She looks over and finds that her house has fallen on a witch, and on the feet of the witch were ruby slippers. And then Glinda descends and sits with her and begins to welcome her to this beautiful place. And Dorothy has begun to realize that she has finally reached the nirvana of over the rainbow. But unbeknownst to her, the sister of the Wicked Witch of the East comes with all of her ugliness and her sulfur smell. And she warns Dorothy and says, those ruby slippers belong to me, and I will bide my time, my pretty. I will bide my time. But Glinda says something that I find to be spiritually ironic. She says, go away before somebody drops a house on you, for you don't have any power in this land. My brothers and sisters, no matter how wicked the devil is, you and I reside in a place where he has no power, and that place is the will of God. God may have him come to us. He may bring stuff out of us, but he doesn't have any power because we've been redeemed. He cannot reach us anymore. He can merely suggest. But you and I have the power to tell him where to go and how often to go there. By the power of the risen Christ, he is no longer over us. We have been delivered. And like Glinda, who for me typifies the Holy Spirit, when Dorothy realizes she has such a formidable foe and that she must finally reach her eternal destination, Glinda says to her, "You must go see the wizard." In other words, there is somebody more powerful than me who will help to get you to your goal. And so Dorothy wonders, how do I get to this wizard? How do I reach him in his magnificence? And out of the windows and the doors and all throughout this great land, she hears the voice, "Follow the yellow brick road." And she looks and she finds something that she did not see before. She finds a golden path that she had not seen before. And so our way to God is often obscured. It's often hidden. But I suggest to you that it is not hidden by demons or devils. It is hidden by the bitterness that lies within us because there is someone that we have not forgiven. We are reaching towards a God whose primary characteristic is mercy and grace and forgiveness. And yet you and I are struggling with reaching that nirvana simply because someone hurt us at some move in the migration of our lives from childhood to adulthood. We hold on to the hurt because it gives us purpose. Paying them back. Showing them that I will be better than what they thought. Yet you're still being consumed by the bitterness of trying to repay them. And against that noise, Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It's amazing when he writes this great treatise. He says here in the 32nd verse, "And be ye kind." The verb to be is first person active. This is where he's saying you are to constantly be this way. It is not a one-time revelation, nor is it an action that ceases. Be, what are you to be? What are you to be? Kind. Kind. One to another. Notice what he says. Tenderhearted. Oh my God, this makes you speak in tongues. For tenderheartedness does not reside in those of us who live in the inner city, those of us who are exposed to the dangers and the violence of the inner city. You know that at some point you have to harden your heart in order to make it. But unfortunately, a hard heart doesn't know when to turn off. So Jesus is literally telling us that in order to walk in the tenderness of God, we must expose ourselves to breakdowns and hurts and agitators and things that will define the Spirit of God in us. Tenderheartedness is an attribute of the child of God. He does not stop at our attitude, beloved. Tenderhearted, that's an attitude, but he moves on to an action. And the action of the verb forgiving is perfect in its tense because there's an ing which says, I live in forgiveness. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And so one looks at these passages and they say, and be ye kind. Number one, one to another. Tenderhearted. Number two, forgiving one another. But you and I don't have a point of reference for those three characteristics. What does it mean to be kind one to another? We have phrases such as, take my kindness for weakness. Oh, I can't be kind to you because you'll walk over me. I'm not going to give you a stick to hurt me. But unfortunately, in being hard to one person, we sometimes hurt the innocent bystander. Do you think that the doctor that performs abortions is the same doctor that can be a pediatrician? It is not possible to kill babies and then make them well. For your heart is hard. If your heart is hard enough to kill them, then it can't be soft enough to help. Is it not written in the book of 1 John where he says that the tenderhearted Christian cannot let me go hungry? The tenderhearted Christian cannot let me go naked? Because he says, if the love of God dwells in us, then how can we watch someone else sink into the dregs of society? How can we watch someone suffer in hunger and despair, especially the widow and the orphan and the homeless, and not reach out to help them? It is because something has happened in your matriculation of life from childhood to adulthood that you have become unfeeling and you're no longer tenderhearted. So bitterness resides and you grieve the Holy Spirit when he wants to reach out and love somebody through a broken vessel that has yet to realize where the bitterness has come from. And so when Jesus presents the parabolic teaching or the instructional teaching of the kingdom, and he says, turn the other cheek. When we read that particularly here in the East or the West, rather, we take that Eastern concept and we try to legitimize it from Western standards. We classify it by saying, yes, the Lord told me to turn the other cheek, but he only said to do it one time. He didn't tell me to be a rug so you could walk on me. He didn't say that, no. Why are we doing this? Because our culture is such that our hearts are intrinsically hard. You have just finished praising the Lord by the choir and by the singers and all the great people that come before you to lift you in praise and worship. That praise and worship should make you soft on the inside. It should eradicate all of the ungodly feelings that you brought into this house of worship. But if I stand before you and bring an institutional reality such as, if someone hits you, that's my adjutant. And if you think they're going to hit you, there's my adjutant. Is there any wonder that these truths have echoed deep inside of ourselves all of our lives? And they are based there under the premise of, I ain't gonna be nobody's fool. I share in your realities. I struggle with your struggles. I do not stand before you sprouting wings out of my back. I do not stand before you willing to forgive everyone that has done me wrong. The process of healing and curing is sometimes ugly. For you know as well as I do that when you take the bandage off of a cut, it sometimes turns green. It sometimes looks nasty. And you apply medicine, the polysporin, the neosporin, whatever you need to bring the healing. And then you quickly cover it up because nobody likes to look at anything that's healing. It's ugly. It smells as the bacteria comes out of it. And that's how we look to God. We stink. We stink with our bitterness. We stink with our clamor, with our evil speaking. We stink with our unforgiveness. And there the Holy Spirit is inside of us, trying to bring a sweet smell out of us, the smell of forgiveness and acceptance, the smell of, God, don't deal with me the way I should be dealt with, God. God, don't treat me the way I've treated you. And God is saying, well, how do you treat your brothers and sisters? And so if you're like me, if you're the pragmatist who reads the word of God to find some rationality to it, you will begin to ask the question of all of the heinous sins that we identify and bring people to the altar for performing. Why is it the only one that he won't forgive is unforgiveness? In the face of sexual immorality and drug addiction and alcoholism and stealing and murder, why is it that the only one that Jesus says he won't forgive is unforgiveness? It's an interesting trek. It's a great study. Oh my God.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number 05115P. Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m.
Are you a preacher or someone who desires to preach the Word of God? Join us for the Bethel Deliverance International Fellowship of Churches Preaching Workshop 2015. This workshop is designed to equip preachers to deliver the Word of God with substance, effectiveness, and relatability. This two-day workshop will be held Friday, July 17th, and Saturday, July 18th. Registration has begun, so be sure to sign up soon. Call 215-885-2585 to register. That's 215-885-2585. We hope to see you there.
To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.